Joshua chapter 9, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, so please, if you would, follow along. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and mouldy. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, We be from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is mouldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. The men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, and let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbours, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed, and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chapira, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed. And there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. They answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this familiar story in our Old Testament. We know there are things here for us to learn. Things that encourage us, things that challenge us, things that you've given to us to help us in our Christian lives. And I just pray that you'd help me to explain these things clearly, draw them out of the text, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and help us to know how to apply these things. We commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to proceed tonight on the assumption that you are familiar with this story. If you grew up going to Sunday school, then you're sure to have had a series of lessons on the conquest of Canaan, and you covered this part of the narrative. Maybe you've taught a series of lessons on the conquest of Canaan. If you've attended church for a significant amount of time, you've no doubt heard sermons on the stories that are contained in the first 10 chapters of this book. And actually in 2013 I brought some messages in our Sunday evening service on a number of these stories, including this one here in chapter 9. But this little study is not the one I gave you then, in case you're wondering. Now, the details of what happened are fairly straightforward. I think we understand how the inhabitants of Gibeon deceived Joshua into making a treaty with them. I think we can understand how the people of Israel felt when they realized they had been deceived. And I think we can applaud Joshua and the other leaders for keeping their word. Now, over in the next chapter, when Israel could have stepped back and allowed the people of Gibeon to be destroyed by the five Amorite kings, Joshua defended the city and its inhabitants. It was like Joshua was presented with an easy way out of his mistake. You know, he could have taken the view, well, if their own people destroy them, that's not my problem, you know, so be it. But he didn't do that. He protected the people of Gibeon. He kept the letter and the spirit of the agreement that he had made with them, and that tells us that Joshua was a man of integrity. Now, rather than working through the events in the passage, what I want to do is focus on what motivated the people of Gibeon. Now, what were they thinking? It is true that they deceived Joshua and the princes of Israel. They lied. They did something immoral. Perhaps there was another way for them to save their city and their lives. Perhaps like Rahab. They could have believed in the Lord, in Yahweh as the one true and living God, you know, repented, converted, and came to Joshua on that basis, seeking terms of peace. Maybe that was an option, but instead they chose deceit, and I want to be very clear about that. They didn't behave righteously, and yet there are actually some things we can learn from them. Now, I've called this little study tonight, Lessons from Some Liars. Okay? Lessons from Some Liars. Now, before we get to the lessons, there's a couple of things we need to work through. The first and perhaps most obvious factor that motivated the men of Gibeon was fear. Okay? They didn't want to die. They saw what happened at Jericho and what eventually happened at Ai, and they decided to try this in order to survive. But while this is rather obvious, and while it's true, think about this. There were a whole bunch of other kings in Canaan who also knew what happened to Jericho and to Ai, but they chose to fight. There were the five Amorite kings mentioned in this chapter. They went to war against Gibeon and against Israel. We read about that war in chapter 10. And then over in chapter 11, we read about a collection of other kings who gathered together and fought against Israel. Let's quickly read some verses, if you would. Just flip over to chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashshaph, and to the kings that were on the south of the mountains and of the plain south of Chinneroth and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom." To do what? To fight against Israel. All of these kings, all of these tribes and cities chose to make war. At the end of chapter 12, there is a list of all the kings in Canaan that Joshua and the children of Israel defeated. There were 31 of them. Now, we don't know the circumstances of how each of these kings were defeated and how their cities were taken. It is possible that some were taken by surprise. You know, the king had no idea that the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan and were set on taking possession of the land. I suppose it's possible that some weren't aware, but it's unlikely. I suspect all of those kings listed at the end of chapter 12 knew what happened at Jericho, then at Ai, and then in battle after battle after battle, and most, if not all of them, chose to fight. Okay? They were afraid, they wanted to survive, and they decided that war was the answer. So yes, we can understand that the men of Gibeon were motivated by fear, and they wanted to survive, but they chose not to fight. They chose this other path. And that's interesting. Now, why was that? Now, before I answer, there's something else I want you to think about. Maybe it's just me, but whenever I would read or hear this story, I used to imagine or assume that the people of Gibeon must have been weak. They must have been weak. Perhaps that's the impression that stuck with me from the Sunday school funnel graph pictures. I don't know. I used to think that this must have been a small tribal group, a fairly insignificant city. The people weren't warlike. They couldn't have put up much of a fight, and that's why they went down this path of deception. I mean, I wonder if that's the impression you have when you read this story. But if so, it's actually not true. Look, please, over at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, they feared greatly." Why? Why? Because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And Gibeon was a great city. It was probably fortified. And the men of the city were not these weedy, wimpy little guys. No. They were mighty. They were strong and brave. Gibeon was better able to defend itself than Ai had been, and perhaps it was bigger and stronger than Jericho. These other kings were afraid because they realized they'd lost a formidable ally when Gibeon made peace with Israel. So it wasn't the case that the people of Gibeon were weak and insignificant. That doesn't explain why they took this course of action. Now, if any of these city-states in Canaan believed that they had a chance to win in battle, it would have been this one, a great city with mighty men. So again, we have to ask, why didn't they fight like everyone else did? Well, I think the answer is found in chapter 9, verse 24. After their deception was discovered, Joshua asked the men of Gibeon why they did what they did, and this was their answer, verse 24. "They answered Joshua and said, 'Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing.'" The references to the Lord and to Moses are very interesting, aren't they? As well as this word, certainly. Another translation renders it this way, "because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you." Reports had come to the inhabitants of Gibeon, and there was no doubt. It was delivered to them as a fact. Israel's God, Yahweh, had commanded Israel's leader, Moses, to lead Israel to take possession of the land and destroy all of its inhabitants. This report had come to the people of Gibeon, and they believed it. They believed it was going to happen. And maybe they didn't initially believe, but after what occurred at Jericho and at Ai, they did. And that might have been the case, but perhaps all along, when they heard this, they believed, and they were greatly afraid. Now we read it here in chapter 9, and we know from the experience of Rahab, the people in the land of Canaan knew about the children of Israel. They knew about the Exodus from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. And they knew what Moses and Israel had done to the two kings on the eastern side of Jordan, Og and Sihon. And perhaps with these stories in the background, when these reports came to the leaders of Gibeon, they were persuaded to take this threat seriously. Now I find this fascinating because the princes of Gibeon could well have thought to themselves, these are just stories. There's no way those people who've been wandering around in the wilderness for decades could conquer us. They're a rabble. They could never breach our walls. They're no match for our soldiers. Or they could have thought to themselves, who cares if their God has told them to take our land? I mean, who cares? Who is their God? He's no match for our God. We could almost say that unbelief would have been the more natural response. Or perhaps self-confidence. Well, okay, yes, maybe that's all true. Maybe Israel is coming, but we are well able to defend ourselves. But we don't see that. It was told to us for a certainty, and we were greatly afraid, and that's why we deceived you. These people were pagans. These people didn't behave righteously. If they were so afraid, why didn't they turn away from their own gods and believe in the Lord like Rahab did? Okay, we have to acknowledge that. But nevertheless, there are some things we can actually learn from them. There are some things they did that we struggle to do. And I want to mention just three. Three lessons, and with these we'll close. Number one, the princes of Gibeon realised they couldn't win. They believed what they'd been told, and they understood that they couldn't win by force of arms. If they tried to fight, they'd be finished, they'd be destroyed. And beloved, this is true for all people in all places in every age. If it's you versus the Lord, you won't win. You will never win. To set yourself against the Lord, against his will, is a losing strategy every time. Now we see this in the history that's recorded in the Bible, and we see it in prophecy. No, it didn't work out for those individuals and nations that oppose the Lord, and it won't work out for those who try to do so in the future. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 2. Now, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know the next bit. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now we can talk in terms of nations, we can talk about history and about prophecy, but I think we can and we should make this a little bit more personal. Now, to be frank, the princes of Gibeon show us up, don't they? They were pagans and we are Christians, and yet they believed and sometimes we don't. They got something right that from time to time we don't get right. They believed something so basic, so fundamental that we fail to believe or choose not to believe or try to get around. Unlike they did, sometimes we think we can go up against God and win. And there are occasions when we think we can behave in opposition to God's will as it's expressed in his word, and everything will be okay, everything will turn out just fine. And we choose human wisdom over heavenly wisdom, and it never goes well. Now, let's not make that mistake. Let's not be so foolish as to set ourselves against the Lord. So, number one, the princes of Gibeon realized they couldn't win. And then lesson number two, the princes of Gibeon knew they were strong, but not strong enough. Now, they could see the walls of their city. They knew how strong and ferocious their fighting men were, and they probably had some sense of where they were in the pecking order among the nations that neighboured them. They knew they were respected and formidable, but evidently they knew they weren't strong enough to overcome this threat. And so they sought to make peace with Israel. Again, I don't express approval for their tactics. You know, they lied. They were deceitful. But nevertheless, they didn't make the mistake that we sometimes do. There are situations that we face, you know, difficult circumstances. And we do think we're strong enough. We think we've got what it takes. We're wise enough. We're patient enough. We're rich enough. We think we've got the capacity within ourselves to handle things, to overcome what's come against us and make it successfully through to the other side. It's like we look at our walls, we look at our soldiers, we think about our reputation, and we say to ourselves, oh, I'll be just fine. We rely on ourselves instead of acknowledging the truth and confessing our weakness. We look to ourselves and not to the Lord. We don't take hold of the means by which he gives us grace to help in time of need. Oh yes, we might be strong, but we're not strong enough. And we need to remember that. We need to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So the princes of Gibeon realized they couldn't win. The princes of Gibeon knew they were strong, but not strong enough. And then finally, lesson number three, the princes of Gibeon chose not to resist. Now I suppose they could have given it a go. I suppose they could have gone down in a blaze of blood and glory on the battlefield. But that wasn't going to help the women and the children back at home, was it? That wasn't going to ensure the survival of their city. And this is what we ought to do when we realise we can't win. And it's a very simple message. Don't resist the Lord. Rather submit to him. Do things his way. Depend on him. It's in that posture of submission, it's with that heart attitude that we find peace and safety. We've got to bend the knee to Jesus. And sometimes it's really hard to do that. You know, the heart wants what it wants. Our stubborn will won't let go. Our pride doesn't want to yield. But it's the only way. You know, if Gibeon had tried to fight, it was finished. God resisteth the proud, James says in chapter 4. And that word resist doesn't just mean say no to or gently push back against. It actually means to battle against. You know, God goes into battle against those who are proud, and I'm sure none of us want that. But he giveth grace unto the humble. So what does James conclude? Well, chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The princes of Gibeon realized they couldn't win. They knew they were strong, but not strong enough. And wisely, they chose not to resist. As I said, these were pagan people. They didn't worship the one true and living God. And yet what they chose to do in this instance serves as an example to us. Let's learn from these liars. Let's believe God's word. Let's not trust in ourselves. Let's not resist the Lord. But rather, let's submit to him and depend on him as we face the challenges that come our way. Amen.